Good to be home. It's nice. Hey, and this used to be a lot bigger. I was kind of looking forward to spreading out and hide behind this thing, but at some point you or somebody took a knife and carved this way down. But this used to be a whole lot bigger, but it is great to be home. It really is. Waking up with snow on the ground, too, is really nice. My family and I moved from Las Vegas to Atlanta about 2 years ago, and we haven't seen snow in a long time. Atlanta didn't get any last year, so wake up this morning, it was nice to see snow. But it is good to be home. It's just comfortable. I was thinking the other day, I was like, I've been on this stage for a lot of crazy reasons. Whether it's Alan got me 3 stories up in the air on scaffolding, quoting something from some pageant we were doing, or standing here doing pantomimes or doing youth services or whatever. I've been here a lot of times, but I've never preached services at First Baptist Center of Kentucky. So I'm excited. Todd, you're taking a big risk, brother. Big risk. But it is so good to be here. So many memories. And I just definitely want to thank you for the investment that you've made in my life. There's no way I would be here without Alan and without this church and so many of you out there who have swatted me back in line so many times back when I was a student at this church. And so thank you for your investment, and not in just me, but thank you for your investment in the kingdom, even on behalf of the North American Mission Board, where I do serve now. Thank you for your giving, as Matt so well laid out for us this morning about giving. This church has a legacy and a history of giving. And I want to thank you for your gifts to the Cooperative Program, to the Annie Armstrong Offering, which allows people like myself and missionaries all around North America to serve and to share the gospel in unique ways all around North America. So thank you for your investment in the legacy this church has built here in that. But I am sad my family didn't get to come, so I put them on the wall for you. Jennifer will be a little bit upset at me for 2 reasons. One, I put her on the wall in front of a church this weekend. But they didn't get to come because of schools and viruses and all that kind of good stuff, driving from Atlanta. So I wanted to give you an update of how the family's doing. But if you don't know us, this is my wife, Jennifer. We were married on this stage in 1998 by Alan. So again, another memory on this stage, married right here in this church. This church licensed me, ordained me, married me. So you guys, again, have raised me. And so this is Chase, who will be 10 in March, Chloe, and Charlie. And this is at our church in Atlanta, Northside Baptist Church, last Easter. So I'm missing them. Wish they could have been here. Wish they could have seen snow on the ground. They would have loved that. But I wanted you to know that they're doing well. And again, a product of your investment. So thank you for investing in me. Also, Jennifer would be mad at me because, I'm just going to admit this, and because of Facebook and Twitter, I know bad news travels fast. But I'm asking you to keep this between you and me this morning. But when I started packing yesterday, and I don't wear a suit very often, just being in church plants for the last 12 years, we just don't wear a lot of suits. It just happens to be where I'm at. And so I had to get my suit out, and so I asked Jennifer, we just bought these shoes for Christmas. And I said, do they look okay? Or are they too casual? She's like, they're kind of too casual. And so she made me get in my closet and dig out some really dusty, very, very uncomfortable, look like plastic prom shoes that I've only worn maybe twice in my life. But she said I had to wear those. So I brought those shoes, and I brought these shoes. And in the hotel room this morning, trying to get dressed, I looked at both of those shoes. Now, I knew Jennifer told me to wear the shiny shoes. But I'm just telling you, I would have been so uncomfortable up here for 3 services, which I've never done, by the way, that I wore the other shoes. So if you think these are not, if they don't look right, I apologize. I know you're probably right, and Jennifer was probably right. But I wore the more comfortable shoes, so please don't tell Jennifer I wore the wrong shoes, okay? I just felt like I needed to be comfortable. I've never preached 3 services in a row, and Todd, I don't know how you do it, so I hope I'm still standing at the end of the day. But being home also reminds me of growing up and being excited when I was going to get my license. I was thinking about that coming in, driving in 6 hours last night. And I remember, I can't wait to get those licenses. I can't wait to drive around Henderson and can't wait to go do all the things that I want to do as a teenager and be in charge of the car. What I didn't know is when I was going to get my license, that I was going to become Mom and Dad's errand boy. And we used to live out 41A out that way on the edge of town. Just enough where they sent me out to Cairo Elementary, out in the county a little bit. And so I was excited to drive, but I didn't realize what happened is when I got that license, when Mom ran out of milk, guess who got to go get the milk? Me. And when Dad ran out of gasoline to mow our couple acres out there in the county, and he ran out of gas for the lawnmower, guess who got to go get the gasoline? Me. So I became errand boy, so I remember constantly my mom and dad sending me on a mission to either get gas or to get milk. That's what I can remember about getting my license. I was always sent to go get something. And if I came, if mom sent me to get milk and I came back with ice cream, she's probably going to be upset, right? But they were constantly sending me to get something important they needed. And it was very important that I came back with what they asked me to get. And so I was reflecting on that. And I was reflecting on that because this morning what I want to talk about is I want to talk about being sent on a very much more important mission. And something that we've all been commanded and sent to do. So today we're going to talk about this theme that I've been studying for a long time. For the past probably 10 years and being involved in church planting, it's just been on my heart that there's something different about this idea that I haven't thought about when I was young, about the sending of Jesus and the implications for us. And so what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to read a lot of scripture. You're probably not going to be able to follow me well, but if you want to turn, you can turn to John 20:21 because we're going to end up there. But I'm going to read a lot of scripture for you this morning. We're going to look at this theme in scripture mainly from the book of John on the idea and this thematic approach of being sent and the implications of what that means, of Jesus being sent and that being passed to us. So I'm just going to read several verses. Again, don't try and follow along. Just listen, because I want to make a point here, and I don't know if we realize how important this is. And so I'm going to read, starting the first time that Jesus refers to himself as being sent, with John 4:34. And he says, "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Truly, truly, I say to you,' in 5:24, 'he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life.' 5:37 says, 'And the Father who sent me has testified of me. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent.' 6:29 says, 'Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." 6:38 says, 'For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all he has given me I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the third day.' 7:16 says, 'So Jesus answered them and said, "My teachings are not mine, but him who sent me. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." 7:29 says, "I know him because I am from him, and he has sent me." Skip to chapter 14:24. "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words of which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." 17:18 says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." And then 20:21 says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" Now look, we just read less than 20 verses from the book of John about this idea of Jesus being sent. But did you know that the Father talks about Jesus being sent 40 times in the Gospel of John? 40 times this theme is reoccurring, is Jesus referring to himself as being sent by the Father. And look, I know growing up in church, I was always taught by my dad, who preached in several small churches before we came here, that if Jesus said something in the red letters, pay attention, it's important. I know growing up in Bible study with Alan and others here at First Baptist, if he says something twice, pay attention. He's trying to make a point. But if he says something 40 times, wouldn't you think we need to pay extra special attention to what's he trying to tell us? Not only does he repeat himself, but as I was studying this years ago and beginning to understand this word of sentness, by the way, I made that up, it's not Webster's, but it's our sentness. Yeah, I like it. As I thought about that, I thought, well, there's these other things in church history that remind me of the word sentness. For instance, the first century church leaders, as you know, were known as the apostles. Well, that comes from the Greek word, as we know, apostolos. Well, guess what that means? Sent ones. The apostles, our first church leaders, apparently was important enough for the people to understand that they were sent by someone for something, that they were recognized as the apostles, the sent ones. And what do you think of when you think of the word missions? I mean, I typically think of, I know growing up, of a lot of different things, but I typically think of going and doing something. We're going to go on a mission trip. We're going to go to our neighbor. We're going to go around the world. And I know at Union, at Go Week, I was just there for September. So they call their missions week Go Week. It's about going and doing something. And that's not bad. That is. That's good. We do go and we do something. But did you know the word missions is actually derived from a Latin term, missio? Guess what that means? Sent. And then there's an early church term that was referred to as we refer to the names of God, the Latin term missio Dei, which means the sending of God. From the very essence of who we are, we worship a missionary God. It wasn't just a good idea of even the early church leaders to send missionaries. It wasn't even Jesus' idea. It was God the Father who sent Jesus. Most of these verses I read are not Jesus just speaking of the fact that he came to earth on his own initiative, but more importantly, that someone, God the Father, sent him. Jesus was the first missionary. He was sent on a mission to reconcile the world. And at the heart of who we are, we worship a missionary, Jesus. So what's the big deal? Well, earlier I mentioned that most people think of missions, they think of going when we hear that word. So let's talk just for a second about this difference between being sent and going. What's the big deal? When you're sent as a follower of Jesus, you are sent just as the apostles were. In John 20, 21, when it says, "As I sent you, I also send them," when he sent the apostles, in that verse, when Jesus was talking to the apostles, he said, "I send you as the Father sent me," he's talking to you and me too. It wasn't just for them in that day. It was for them then and us now. He was talking to us. It was a present time statement for you and me. Most importantly, though, not only were they and you and I sent at that moment, even more importantly, we were sent with His authority. When you are sent with His, by Jesus, we are acting with the authority on the one who sent us. And Jesus constantly in these verses in John keeps pointing people back to the fact that He had a greater authority sending Him. Now, when you go, not taking in the fact that you have a greater authority sending you, you go just because you decided it was something you wanted to do, and only by your authority can you do anything. And let me tell you something. I recognized a long time ago, I don't have any authority. When I got married here, Alan was our, of course, wedding counselor too, marriage counseling. So he was talking to Jennifer and I and getting us ready for this wedding. At one point, I decided I was going to speak up and give a little input on what this wedding was going to look like. Well, Alan looked across the desk and said, "Shane, be quiet. This is her wedding, it's not yours." So I learned really quick, I don't have much authority. And I've kind of kept that mantra going through life. So Alan tried to instill that in me. But think of it this way, too. One of the first jobs I ever had here in Henderson, Kentucky, when I was 16, when we lived out there, y'all still have Golden Corral? Okay. Well, Golden Corral used to be, as you guys know, been here for a while down there, that way. So my first job was washing dishes at Golden Corral. It was a terrible job. It was really nasty. So by the way, I can't eat there still today, but you guys have fun today. I used to watch this at Golden Corral, okay? So think of it this way. Think there was two of us there, and let's say I was bussing tables and washing dishes, and one of my coworkers came up to me and said, "Shane, somebody made a mess over there. You need to go clean that up." Well, he's a bus boy just like me, but he came up to me and asked me to go clean up that mess that somebody made. Now, if I was an extra special, humble guy, I could go clean up that mess, even though my coworker, who gets paid just like me to do the same job I do, asked me to do that. Really, I don't have to go do that. But what if my coworker came up to me at that time and said, "Hey, Shane, the boss sent me to tell you you need to clean up that mess." Now, what just changed? What changed was the authority and the weight of the message. It was the same message, but the message now carried more weight because of who sent him to tell me. So when I'm sent on Jesus' behalf, I carry the most weightiest message in all of history, because we are sent with the authority to share the gospel. I want us to take note of three important things that this authority gives us this morning. The first one, His authority gives us a purpose. John 4:34, we read it, said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and accomplish His work." It was the first verse we read. Well, what's His will? His will is to be glorified. How do I know that? Because chapter 7, verse 18 tells us, He who speaks from himself seeks his what? Own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. And there is no unrighteousness in him. His will, according to Scripture 7:18, is that we bring him glory. But also said in 4:34, my will, my food is to do the will of him and what? Accomplish his work. Well, if his will is to be glorified, what is his work? Well, his work is that people simply believe in him. Because John 6:29 tells us, Jesus answered when he was talking to the disciples. He said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. At the time, the apostles were talking to him and asking, how do we become great for God? How do we do these things? How do we become known by God? Well, he said, simple. Do my work, which is just believe in me, love me, but also tell others so that they believe in me. His authority gives us purpose as we seek to glorify him and seek to do his work of sharing the gospel so that others will believe. And what a great responsibility and what power we possess as we do his work with his authority. Because now what? Now we go with his. We don't go with me and my message, because guess what? My message doesn't save anybody. It's his message that saves them. And we go with him and his message because he's given us his authority, which gives us purpose in life as we go with his message, not me and my message. Not only does his authority give us purpose, but it gives us protection. Matthew 16:18 says, I will build my church. Strong statement. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. As we are sent with his authority, we can know that, guess what? Even hell will not overpower us. His authority protects the church. Now, when I say he gives us protection, I'm not talking about us and our physical bodies. I'm talking about the church. Because the scriptures never promise us we'll always be physically safe. It just doesn't. We wish it did, but it actually talks about quite the opposite all throughout scripture about the persecution as believers we're going to endure. And a lot of you know this as well as I know, but some of, because you've been there with me, and I appreciate the investment this church, as Todd mentioned, has made in the Mekong Vision in Thailand and Laos. But I know no one who knows better than our brothers and sisters in Laos to understand this concept of protection. I think the first trip that Kentucky made with us over there, we were sitting across the breakfast table from brothers and sisters from Laos who came over for our conference. And we began just to ask them to share us their story. What's it like living in Laos? What's it like sharing the gospel? What's it like being imprisoned? And they would sit and just share stories with us about how many times they're in prison just for sharing the gospel. Or the one lady who sat there and shared with us about her husband who was ran off the road and murdered because he just wouldn't stop sharing the gospel. And in tears, she just shared with us her story of her husband who was killed because of his excitement for the gospel. Because he was sent with a purpose and he wasn't stopping. So at one point, we just stopped and we just asked the question, said to all these men sitting there sharing their story, why? Why do you keep getting back up? Because they keep beating you back down. They keep putting you back in prison. Why do you keep doing that? Why don't you just huddle up at home and do worship and don't let anybody know about it? Why do you keep running out and sharing the gospel so boldly when they're just going to beat you back down and maybe kill you just like her husband? And for a second there, it got real quiet. And of course, we had a translator talking this whole time for us. And they were talking amongst themselves. I don't know if you guys remember this. I think we were all there at the same time. The pastors were talking among themselves, and we finally just said, hey, what's the deal? We were asking, why aren't they giving us an answer? He goes, well, they really don't know what to say, and they don't want to be rude to you, because basically, you just asked a stupid question. They were trying not to be rude, but they were like, isn't that what we're supposed to do? They didn't care if they died for the sake of the gospel. They knew they were never promised protection in a physical form. These brothers and sisters in Laos understand what it means to share the gospel, knowing their life may be at stake. But that's the protection I'm talking about, and that's what they understood, is ultimately the protection to be with Jesus one day is more important. They understood that Jesus protects His church, not our body. And so His authority, as He sends us knowing we will be protected, the church, and He will win. I will build my church, He says. Which is the third thing that His authority gives us, which is the promise. He said in that Matthew 16:18, He will build His church. That's one of the promises. But also in Matthew 28:20, as we know the Great Commission, He also says, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He will build His church. It's very clear. But He also will be with us. His authority gives us great comfort because we can trust He will keep His promises. He is with you. When sharing the gospel here or in Laos, He is with you. He also tells us in Luke 21:15 that He will give us a mouth and wisdom. Meaning He will give you the words to speak. So guess what? We can trust His promise to share the gospel boldly because He is giving us the authority to give us the words. He's given us a promise. He will build His church and He will be with you and me as we obey and live sin. So He sent us. He sent the church. He sent us with this message with incredible authority. But I'd love to transition for a second. I'd like to talk about where did He send us? You think it's a simple answer, I know. But one of the verses we read was 17:18. As you sent me into the world, I also send you into the world. And you're like, well, I know that. That's easy. Yeah, we all live in the world. That's where we're at, right? But sometimes I think we think He sent us to this street corner of Center and Elm. Or He sent us to our Sunday school class. Or He sent us to the latest best church program. Those aren't bad things. Those are good things. We need to do what we're doing this morning. We need to gather as the body of Christ to encourage one another, to worship Jesus, and to celebrate who He is and what He's done in our lives. But He didn't send us here. He gave us a great blessing to be here and to worship as the church. He sent us to the world. And what I'd like to talk about this morning is potentially shed some light on what is this world looking like. Because sometimes we know we're sent to the world, but we look at the world like this. We've got blinders on sometimes. And we see our world and what's in my world and how my Christianity and my life fits in this world. But if we do this, we begin to see the world is a changing place. And I'd love to talk this morning a little bit about how the world is changing. The first way I'd like to talk about is the world is becoming more urban. For the first time in 2008, more than half of the world's population of 7 billion live in cities. I was raised here, where you guys live. I wouldn't necessarily call Henderson a city. And this is what I used to think the world looked like. It all looked like Henderson. And it looked like Cairo, and it looked like rural Kentucky. But more than half of the world's population don't live in places like you and I, like I grew up, and like where you live today. In 2012, the U.S. Census estimated that 82% of the U.S. population lives in urban areas. New York City being the most populated. My wife and I had the great privilege of living there for 4 years. You guys have sent mission teams up there as well when we lived in New York City. Great city. Is the densest, most populated city in North America. 82% of USA lives in the cities. What does that tell us as we begin to think about the gospel and where we have to take it? The world is not only becoming more urban, people are moving and living in the cities, but it's becoming more culturally diverse. Canada, unfortunately, those guys, I feel bad for them. They always get known as the attic of the USA, and I understand that. I've recently been to Canada a couple of times. It's a beautiful place, but a lot of people think of Canada as the attic. Well, Vancouver is a beautiful city. 831,000 of the 3.1 million have not been born in Canada. In Montreal, I just came from there in October. What a great city. If you ever want to travel to France, but you don't want to travel all the way there, go to Montreal. 740,000 of the 7 million are born somewhere else, and 6 million of the 7 speak French. It is the most unreached city of North America at less than 0.5% evangelical. There are 1,000 communities across Montreal without a single church. In Canada, you can drive like it's driving from here to Nashville for 2 hours. You could drive 2 hours to leave one evangelical church before you can find the next one. That's just a very short plane ride from Evansville. Montreal is the most unreached of North America. And it's very close to here. But a lot of times we just don't realize it's there. That's just Canada, the foreign border in the United States of America. 73,000 refugees entered in 2010. In the last decade, over 500,000, these are just the legal refugees, have moved to the United States. The metros with the largest gain, somewhere around 500,000 that have come in the last year. New York, Houston, Miami, Washington, D.C., and Dallas. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up in Kentucky, when I think of Dallas, I thought of the TV show that's back on, by the way, which is really weird. When I think of Dallas, I think of cowboy hats, cattle, wide open fields, you know, ranches. I don't think about 500,000 refugees moving to Dallas. It's quickly becoming one of the most diverse cities in the United States. Over the past year, there were more non-Anglo-American births for the first time in history. Did you hear that? There were more people who are not Anglos born in the United States than there were of you and me, or the most people sitting in this room. Whites are expected to account for less than half of the population by 2042. Now, why do I say that? Because I'm up in arms and, oh my goodness, who are all these people coming to the United States? No! I'm saying this and letting you know this because the world is changing and God has given us a great opportunity to touch the nations right here where we live. He's bringing the people to us. What we have to do is seize the moment and live as sent ones to share the gospel so that they take it back to where they live. He has given us a great opportunity, but we can't live like this. Because if we live like this, then we don't see the rest of the world right around us. He has given us a great opportunity, and we just have to open our eyes. But not only is it becoming more culturally diverse, it's becoming more religiously diverse. There are more than 2,400 mosques and Islamic centers in North America. That's bigger than some of the smaller evangelical denominations in North America. The Islamic Society of North America headquarters and 9 mosques are in Indianapolis. Did you know that? The headquarters of the Islamic Society of North America is just a 3.5-hour drive north. 16 registered mosques are in Louisville. There are close to 3,000 Buddhist temples in North America. Again, bigger than some of our smaller evangelical denominations. The largest Hindu temple is about a 20-mile drive from my house. This thing is huge. It is the most massive building in probably a 50-square-mile radius of that place. The largest Ganesh Hindu temple is in Louisville, just 2 hours from you guys. We are becoming more and more diverse. We have to open our eyes to see it. So what's the state of the church in the midst of this change? Kentucky, since we're sitting here and I grew up here, most missiologists would say a state or an area, a geographic area, is a healthy churched area if there's one church for every 1,000 to, say, 1,500 people. We would say it's well-churched. People have the access to the gospel. It doesn't mean there aren't lost people. It just means there's plenty of churches to have access for the gospel for lost people. Well, in Kentucky, there's one church for every 1,715 people. That's just SBC. This is our tribe. So it gets even better when you count other than the SBC tribe. You guys are doing great. Kentucky's doing a great job. We need to keep it going. Where I live, in Georgia, There's one church for every 2,600 people. Still not doing bad. But here's what most people don't know. Where I live in Atlanta, I live in the suburbs of downtown Atlanta. With inside, most of you here have been to Atlanta at some point. You've fought the crazy traffic. I can't stand it. Inside the 285 perimeter of Atlanta, there's over 1 million people that live there now. And in the early 1960s, there was over 167 SBC churches inside that perimeter. Today, 37 of those still exist. There's only one church for every 14,000 people inside the perimeter of Atlanta, Georgia. Again, when I think of Georgia, I think of sweet tea and good food. I don't think of lostness. I don't think of diversity of peoples. We have an Iranian church that uses our campus at Northside Baptist Church. One church for every 14,000 people inside the perimeter of Atlanta proper. Now, here's where I moved before I moved to Las Vegas. My wife and I helped plant a church in the state of New Jersey when we lived in New York City and worked there. There's only one church for every 78,000 people, the most densely populated state in the union. One church every 78,000 people. And most of those churches that exist are less than 75 people. Canada, talked about the attic. There's only one church for every 115,000 people. Again, you can drive for hours before you find the next church. But sometimes we think where we live is like the rest of the world. Driving from Atlanta to here, I couldn't count the number of churches. Driving from my hotel to here, I probably lost count of the number of churches. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But what we have to realize is the rest of the world is not like here. And what are we going to do as the church to solve that problem? Because we have a responsibility not to just take care of home. As Brother Todd said, what is our mission? Is to love our community, and it's also to tell the world. We have a responsibility as the sent ones. So what is our response? I think it's really simple. In light of the reality of the changing culture we live in, we have been sent with a message based on the authority of Christ. And I think it's really simple if we go back to the work of God we talked earlier, which is what? That people believe in Him. But you have to ask this question. How do they believe? If the work of God is that people believe, how do they believe? And one of my favorite verses in Scriptures is Romans 10, 14, and 15. This ties it together well. How will they call on Him in whom they have sent? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? But do you know how it ends? How will they preach unless they are sent? Salvation doesn't just happen because someone prayed a prayer. It doesn't happen because someone just woke up one day and thought, I'm going to be a Christian today. The only way that someone comes to faith in Christ is if someone is sent to tell them. What responsibility we have. To me, the response to this changing world that we live in is clear. We have to live sent. Because people can't believe if they don't hear. They can't hear if we haven't been sent. This church has a responsibility to not measure its success or failures on its seating capacity, but what about its sending capacity? It's not how many can we get seated in here today, but it's how many can we send out of here today. Let me take it to, we'll end today by bringing it real practical for you for a second. I love what ifs. I have a real bad habit of watching some reality shows where you get money in the end if you win sometimes. So I'll typically like to think, what if I win all that money? What could I do with that? The what if question. What if? What if you and I, and the church in general, Big C Church, the church, we just started thinking differently. What do I mean by that? Let's start small and let's work up maybe some bigger commitments. What if you chose your restaurant decisions based on who needed the gospel? What if you chose to go to the same restaurant on a regular basis because you knew that the servers there didn't know the gospel, and if I'll eat there on a regular basis, you're going to spend money anyway, and you're going to eat out anyway. But what if you chose your restaurant based on the lost people there so that you could build a relationship, so that you can find conversations that lead to the gospel? What if we just started thinking intentionally about where we shopped and where we did life together with people? What if you are a mom with kids and you're looking for play dates? And what if you didn't make your play dates with the people we gather with on Sunday, but you made it with your neighbors who don't go to church? Very simple, intentional things of living as sent ones amongst your people that you live among every day. But take it to the next level. What if you're a college student or you have a son or daughter in college? And I was at Union recently speaking at Go Week, and I put a map up on the wall for them. I know they have a great pharmacy school there. They're doing amazing work at Union. I'm so impressed with what they're doing. But they have this pharmacy school. And I went to Union, did a lot of Bible classes as well as for my degree. And there's a lot of pharmacy students come out there with ways to get high-paying jobs. Great, solid, smart people. And so I put a map on the wall, though, and I said, what if instead of, as you're graduating Union, you didn't make your next decision based off where you could get the most high-paying job or where maybe my family lived? Again, those aren't bad things, those are good things. But instead of searching for your job when you graduated college based on who's going to pay you more, which is the best, coolest place to live, or maybe where my family lives, what if you said, who needs the gospel first? And so I put a map up on the wall that had every Walgreens and CVS in L.A. County and every Walgreens and CVS in New York City. I mean, you couldn't even see land because of how many CVSs and Walgreens. CVS and Walgreens have some of the most flexible, high-paying jobs there are. And what if a pharmacist came out of Union and said, what if I got a job in L.A. because they're still going to pay me good, but there's less churches there, and so I'll plant my life sharing the gospel, making disciples, and planting churches? What if our students started thinking that way? Instead of who's going to pay me more, they thought, who needs the gospel more? What if you're a man or woman here today and you work in a company, and this happens all the time, I know it, and they say, hey, we need to transfer you, but you can pick between this city or this city. And what if when we made that decision, we didn't make it based off of who has the best neighborhoods, or whoever has the most money, or whoever more of my kids are going to really like it the most? What if we said, this city needs churches more? What if we made lifestyle decisions based on who needs the gospel, not where I'm most comfortable? And some of those things I mentioned, they aren't bad. They're good things. Being with family is a good thing. Getting a good paying job is a good thing. But who needs the gospel is a whole different thing. And what if we just started asking Jesus to open our eyes to the world and saying, send me where they need the gospel? If we started living that way, these numbers would come down. We'd see more churches planted. We'd see the nations reached. What if God's sending you to Thailand? He might be. What does that look like in your life? It's different for all of us. God's gifted us in different skills and abilities and talents. The question is, are we willing just to ask the question, will you send me? And the question is, will you respond? Because I tell you what, he's already answered the question, will he send you? Because he has. We've seen it all through the book of John. He has sent us. Will you respond? And if you're sitting here this morning, and you have no idea what I'm talking about, because you haven't yet entered into that relationship with Jesus, he can't send you until you're one of his. There are people here today that want to talk to you. There are sent ones here today that want to help you understand what this relationship with Jesus means so that you can be sent on this mission to tell others. So as we close this morning, and Pastor Todd and others are going to be here, we want to invite you that if you don't know him and you want to live like I'm talking about, but you need to first start with that relationship with Jesus, we want to tell you about him. We want to share the gospel with you. We want to help you understand what it means to walk and live as a sent one. So as I pray, Pastor Todd, those are going to come. You come and you talk. Dear Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for what you've done in our lives. Most of all, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you have saved us. We thank you that you've sent us. And God, this morning I pray for those that are here who don't know you, Father, that they would step out. That they would ask you to come into their lives, Father. And I pray for those of us in this room that do know you and have been walking with you for maybe many years. Yet we never have taken that leap of faith to allow you to send us to wherever you've called us. I pray that they would do that this morning. Father, we love you. And this morning, it's all about you. And we praise you this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing? And God at work in your heart, you sense His leadership. And you want to come and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have questions about what does that mean? How can I be certain of my salvation? You come, and we'll talk about that and pray about it.